He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. We are alive, so your live streamers can let us know how things are on MeWeChat, so we know that you're hearing us loud and clear. We do not have the main air conditioning unit, but we do have a unit blowing out some cold air. There's no way it's going to keep up with all this hot air. I can tell you that right now. But we do. We're going to keep those doors shut back there, keep the fans on. And it's only supposed to be 77 degrees at noon and not get up to the 80s until Brielle's having her birthday party. And they won't care. It'll still be nice. 82, 83 outdoor with a breeze, that'll be nice. So that's the housekeeping there. So let's go ahead and open our hymn books to page 21. We gather together. What a gathering. In the air. Coming soon. Perhaps today.
What a gathering! river calm and restful, flowing free. When the friends that death have parted shall in bliss again unite, what a gathering and a greeting there will be. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in the summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in that happy home above.
Oh, the King!
On the King is surely coming, and the time is drawing nigh, when the blessed day of promise we shall see. Then the changing in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever in His presence we shall be.
Especially for our text today, they're going to gather at the river with Lydia.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with this crystal tide forever the beautiful river, gather with the saints.
great singing. Good times, amen?
Amen.
All right. As the musicians make their way down, raise
morning,
your
everybody.
Hand, and Janie and Bria will bring around your prayer cards. Got lots to pray for, but this is a time for special requests. And silence your cell phone ringers. We're dimming the lights up here because I don't actually need them. And some of you are glad that it's harder to see my face. But cut down a little bit of the heat. And we just pray we have a new air conditioning unit within the next week or so.
Amen.
All right, how are we back there in the back?
Sound is good.
All right.
Sight is good.
And God is good.
Amen.
All the time.
But the TV monitor downstairs is not
good. Oh, it's not on?
It's working.
Daryl got it working?
Oh, okay. Good.
All right. Well, we're going to be in Acts 16, so if you got your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse 13, but we're going to ask you first, don't talk over the speaker. That's me, for the video clips, and hold your questions and comments to the end. I hate ignoring all of you putting your hands up, but I will. For our current events update. I see that again. Number one, Israel at war, 428-24, day 203. There are 133 hostages, 36 deceased remain, sadly. This is a war. It is not a genocide. Everybody who says so is a liar. Anybody who says that what's going on in Gaza is a genocide must, if they're honest, repudiate everything our grandparents did with World War II. It's the same thing going on in Germany that's going on in Israel with Gaza. Now, Hamas is using these hostages, and they aired, we saw, I think, Wednesday, they aired the clip of the Israeli-American. And now they've aired a clip of two hostages, and they're playing with the idea of delaying that Rafah engagement, where they're going to go in and take out a few thousand Hamas fighters in order to try to get some hostage exchange made. So Israel's deciding how to proceed with this matter of the hostages and the Rafah invasion, if you want to call it that. But there's not much else to report, except I do want to give credit to the Ohio State University Administration and Security staff. They cleared the house, so to speak. And everybody immediately thinks, oh, those poor students. Well, we'll go ahead and show you. They were trespassing on private property. The school has a right to control what's going on their property. And you say it's a state school, yes, but even, it doesn't matter, it's government buildings, so I said it's private property, it's not private, but it is controlled property, and if you try to pull this anywhere on government property, this is what's going to happen to you. And some of this you didn't see on the local news, that's why I'm showing you this, And so, you know, you think, oh, those poor kids. Well, it's not students. There were some students involved, but most of these people there were paid activists. They're on the George Soros payroll. Now, Soros has billions of money, and he's a Marxist. He wants to put an end to your constitutional government in this country. Soros sends his money to front groups who do his dirty work so that his name isn't directly on the paycheck, But he funds the people who are paying these non-students, for the most part, to pull these protests.
Hundreds of people took to the South Oval to protest, calling for the university to divest from Israel. OSU police and the Ohio State Highway Patrol arrested 36 people. 16 were students, the rest not affiliated with the university.
So I get a lot of questions about who's behind these protests, who's funding the protesters, is there funding, are some of the protesters being paid? And the answer to that is yes, they are being paid. There's a lot of levels of obfuscation, though, and for an investigative reporter, it's a real workout, because a lot of groups like George Soros' Open Society Foundations and the Rockefeller Brothers Fund are giving donations through something called a fiscal sponsor, which is a nonprofit organization that then disperses funds to other groups. And this is how some of the groups like Students for Justice in Palestine and other groups are getting money. The big funders like the Soros Foundations and the Rockefeller Brothers Foundations are sending money through various different levels of nonprofits, so that when you go back to try to find who is the original donor, you have to do a lot of work. I noticed as well that some of the protesters that have been active in student protests have been funded through fellowships to another group that, while it features the photos and the first names of the protesters on their website, they don't give last names. And it was interesting, too, for me that when I looked up the students themselves, many of them are no longer students at the respective universities where they're doing the protests. And they don't have their fellowships through which they got money to be protesters, essentially. They don't have that on their LinkedIn pages. So there's a level of obfuscation that's going on. There's a level of hiding. So you don't know who the original donors are. One example is the Open Society Foundation has sent maybe $20 million to a group called the Tides Foundation, which is known as a fiscal sponsor, that then will disperse funds two different groups, two different radical anti-Israel groups. So the point being is that the original donor can say, well, I gave to the Tides Foundation on a tax receipt, if they did want to hide it.
So there you go. That's what's going on. One guy is making $12,000 a month to go stir up these ignorant kids to protest something they don't understand. And I've heard people call them low IQ. They're not low IQ. They're low information.
Yeah.
They're smart kids, but they are being taken advantage of because of their low information. People have gone out and interviewed these kids, talked to them, and some of them have walked off and left the protests when they found out what was really going on. But a lot of them are just like, well, I'm not really sure exactly what's going on, but I support it. You know. So that's what you got. Well, we are not low information. You've got hours and hours of information that have been given to you over the past couple of years. We have a whole playlist on Israel and what the Bible has to say about these things. And for that reason, we stand with Israel. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, Pope Francis, speaking of ignorance, is ridiculously ignorant and foolish on, among other things, climate change.
Francis is also the first pontiff to make climate change a priority. In 2015, to make an important point, images of the environment were projected onto St. Peter's Basilica, the dome designed in the mid-16th century by Michelangelo.
What do you say to the deniers of climate change?
There are people who are foolish, and foolish even if you show them research, they don't believe it. Why? Because they don't understand the situation or because of their interest. But climate change exists.
He is in violation of Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The Pope's never looked at the other side. And there, we have documentaries, one called The Global Warming Hoax. But some of you are old enough to remember that in the 70s, they scared us to death about an ice age.
Yep.
Yeah.
Then came the 80s, and they decided, no, it's going to warm up and fry you.
El Nino.
And it was all, natural climate change takes place. Now, is man contributing to possibly warmer temperatures? Maybe. But not to the extent that these guys are claiming. And they don't care about the climate. Folks, the environmental climate change movement is about Marxism. It's about passing laws to put you under the yoke of government control. It is to destroy your freedoms. And every one of these people pushing the climate change hoax are all Marxists. And they want to put an end to American sovereignty and our Constitution, put us all under United Nations control. I'm sad to report they're going to succeed. If no sooner, it'll happen after the rapture. That's the whole infrastructure for this environmentalist movement, everything is going to be used for the beast. It's going to be used to control everybody so that you can't buy, sell, or trade without having the mark. That's where we're going. And this Marxist globalist pope is teeing things up. I'm not a golfer, but that's the term I'm going after there. He's teeing things up for the beast.
His progressive style has made him popular worldwide, with millions coming here to St. Peter Square to catch a glimpse of the Holy Father.
There is only one Holy Father.
Amen.
He's in heaven.
Amen.
The Pope is not a Holy Father, and everyone calling him that is a blasphemer.
Yep.
This is setting the stage for the false prophet to cause the world to worship the final pope, who will be the Antichrist. Romans 13:12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. How many have been told that the false prophet's going to come first and pave the way for the Antichrist? You've been taught that? Come on, admit it. I mean, some of you have been taught it. I'm not talking about here. I mean, in other places. How many of you have been taught that in the past at some point? If not, you didn't study with prophecy teachers at all, because almost all the prophecy teachers have been teaching that the false prophet comes first and paves the way for the Antichrist. That verse right there tells you that's false teaching.
Amen.
The false prophet comes after the first beast, who is the Antichrist.
Amen.
And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. That's the Antichrist. And why is that important? Well, first of all, any false teaching should be, you know, checked with Scripture and throw it out when you find out it's false. But most all of those same teachers will deny that the Pope is the Antichrist. You don't want to know why? Because they get Catholic money. And if you don't want to lose that Catholic money, then you better not say that the Pope is the Antichrist. Now, every pope is an antichrist. Every single one of them. Every one of them allow sinners to call him Holy Father. Every one of them called Vicar of Christ. That means antichrist. Every one of them claimed to stand in the place of Jesus on earth. That's antichrist. But there is coming one. John said there are many antichrists, but there's coming one who will be the antichrist, the beast. The first beast. Amen. And number three, 2020 election. It was a crooked scam.
Yep.
Anybody who says that the election was not stolen is a liar, probably brainwashed. There's no way, though, they're either a liar or brainwashed and deceived, because no one looking at the evidence could claim that the 2020 election was not a scam. Mail-in ballots and lack of voter ID is all it took. God bless Mike Lindell and all those talking about the machines. I believe that all their concerns are legit. But put all that off to the side. You didn't even have to have all that. All you have to do is have the mail-in ballots where Fred is sending in his ballots for his elderly relatives who don't even vote. And Fred sends their ballots in to vote for them. Some of them are in dementia, they're in nursing homes, they're not even brain functioning. And their ballots are cut, and then they're dead votes. And that's no joke, it actually happens. And then you have people walking in several different places to vote for people in their family because the Democrats and leftist progressives in this country and the Republican Party, they all want this to happen. So that's why they pass what they call voter protection laws. What's that mean? That means you don't have to identify yourself. You can go in and vote here, there, down the road, go several places, anywhere where you have a relative, and you can vote for them. They don't even ask for a photo ID. And that's how a reprobate, senile old man became president in 2020. Exactly how. He did not get 80 million legitimate votes.
If you could just start by giving us the results, the shocking results of this poll, and we'll go from there.
Sure. So it was pretty straightforward. We asked people a series of questions. The first of which is, or one of the first questions was, did you vote in the 2020 election, and did you vote with an absentee ballot? And if they answered yes to both of those questions, then we asked a bunch of questions related to voter fraud. We didn't tell them that we were asking, did you commit voter fraud? We just asked them about various behaviors. So, for example, we asked people, did you vote in a state where you're no longer a legal resident? That's a pretty straightforward question. If you're not a permanent resident of a state, you can't vote there. 17% of people, nearly one in five, said yes, they did do that. We asked people, did you fill out a ballot for someone else on their behalf? That's also illegal. You're not allowed to fill out someone else's ballot. 21% of people said yes to that question. We asked if people forged the signature of a friend or family member on their behalf, with or without their permission. We actually put that in the poll question, and 17% of people said yes to that. So, all told, it's at least, and I say at least, one in five mail-in ballots involved some kind of fraudulent activity. But we didn't just stop there. We also asked everyone whether they voted via mail-in ballot or not, so in-person voting as well. Do you know anyone who personally, in your personal life, a friend, a family member, acquaintance, someone from work, has anyone ever admitted to you that they did one of these kinds of forms of voter fraud? And 10% and 11%, we asked two different questions on that, said, yes, people admitted to me that they committed voter fraud.
Wow.
There you go. And all the leftists and progressives will look you straight in the eye and say there's no evidence. In a court of law, that would get you thrown in prison. That's evidence. That's the reality. Be informed, pray accordingly. Amen, amen. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, just a quick question. Was the Pope speaking Spanish?
Yeah, he's from South America, in a place where they speak, I think it's Spanish. Yeah, he's from South America.
It's okay. Spanish. Very nice.
But I'm not for sure where he originated.
So something related to Spanish.
Yeah.
Does Tucker Carlson always look like that?
Huh?
Does Tucker Carlson always look like that?
Yes.
Even his Brackley?
Yes.
Amberlynn?
So I run a co-op at my house with homeschool kids, and we just did 3 weeks of government. So I taught them like how the government is supposed to work. We learned about our constitutional rights, and we did a mock election. And one of the moms there told me her grandma's in a nursing home by us, and she's got dementia. So obviously someday she doesn't know like even who she is. And they loaded everybody up from the nursing home, took them to the polls, had them vote. And when Kara, the mom, came back, she was like, her grandma's like, oh, yeah. Like, we went and voted today. And she's like, well, who did you vote for, grandma? She's like, I don't know. And she's like, do you even know who's running? And she's like, no. She's like, I don't know. I don't even remember. So she's like, my grandma and all these people went in there and they voted. They didn't even know who was running or who they were voting for, and they couldn't even remember who they did.
I was told that they would allow the assistant to help them.
Oh, yeah.
And then so the assistant's voting.
Oh, my goodness. They found that fraud.
I don't know about your particular situation, but they found that there were many cases where people coming out of nursing homes were taken in by the assistant and they filled out the form. Yeah, so whatever that assistant wanted, what got voted for. Yeah.
Well, my grandma died in 2020, late spring. And come election time, it they did get something sent to their house.
The mail-in ballots?
My grandma lived with my parents.
Yeah.
And they didn't fill it out naturally. You know,
yeah, but if...
They're all in people, but they absolutely could have.
Yes.
Consider right in.
Right up. That's exactly right. Yeah. Dre?
So, two things. One, another way that, another way that they're trying to steal this stuff, and it's been on, it's gone under the radar, but it's slowly starting to pick up. There's a lot of states signing on to this, to an interstate compact.
Yes.
Where they are trying to turn the Electoral College, get away from the Electoral College,
yeah,
and turn it to a popular vote.
Yeah.
Which is exactly what the problem is.
And I don't understand why people aren't suing those states, because that's unconstitutional. You know, that's, they're violating the Constitution by doing what they're doing, and they're all liberal, progressive states that are doing it.
And yeah. My second point is actually a question. Back to the Israel thing. In Texas, you know, there was they arrested students simply for walking out of classes, simply for just walking out of classes in protest. Gaza. You know, a lot of people are calling out Texas saying that's, you know, violating free speech, you know, because they have committed any crimes.
I don't believe that they were arrested for simply walking out of the class. I don't believe that. I've seen the stuff I've seen is that they were doing more than just walking out of the class. And if they're holding a protest on that campus and they're not given permission to do so, the campus, they have the right to have them removed. So do some background check on who's claiming that they were arrested for simply walking out of the classroom, and I'm telling you, you'll find out that's not the case. Yeah, Martin?
Well, like I've said, it's absolutely ludicrous that anybody with any common sense would realize that all these so-called scientists claim that we, us puny humans, are somehow causing climate change to destroy this planet, and they completely ignore the sun.
Yeah.
Without which life on this planet would be,
yeah,
impossible.
Our videos, the documentaries we have, that's a major point they're making.
And of
this.
Course, the reason they do it, the scientists didn't know that, but who's paying their salary?
Yeah.
Who's funding their research?
Yeah.
All the leftists are.
And you always
they
find.
Know if they come out with the truth, they lose their job.
And
there's no more money for
the they have an agenda. It's not just the money itself. It's the agenda of Marxism, because they believe they'll be one of the few who live high on the hog when Marxism takes over. But you'll never hear them talk about the communist countries like China, and that they are putting out. You can just go do a search online. You can see all the coal-burning plants over here. Where coal is burned, they use clean technology. Over there, they're not even doing that. If these people cared about the environment, they would be doing something about these huge nations like China, who are not doing anything to clean up their air.
Right.
And it's because they're already Marxist. They don't have to take over China. It's already there. Their Marxist agenda only hits countries like the United States of America.
Well, that's because everybody wants to get rid of Christianity.
Yeah, Marxism is Satanism. We talked about that. Richard Wurmbrand wrote the book on it. Doug?
You know, what's this thing about the presidents of the United States goes and they spend time with the Pope or whatever it is, and then they wind up kissing his ring?
Well, that's because the Pope isn't just a religious leader. He's a head of a state. The Vatican is a country. It's listed with the United Nations.
My point is why does the president need to bow down?
That's
to him?
I'm answering. He's powerful, and so any president that takes power is going to have to deal with the Pope.
Yeah.
I mean, because it's not just his country. He's got his tentacles and controls over numerous countries. He's probably one of the top five in the United Nations right now, as far as his power over countries.
Well, Joe Biden's also a Catholic.
He calls himself that.
Well, I know that, but I mean, that makes sense to other Catholics.
But he's talking about the fact that all the presidents do it, and that's why all the presidents do it, because you've got to deal with power. And the Pope is one of the top, most powerful people in the world. John, you'll be my last one.
Well, as far as answering that question, the Vatican owns at least 20% of our stock market.
Right.
They yanked that out. Why, by five.
Yeah. So that's the point right there.
Yeah. And according to Avro Manhattan, by the year 2000, which is now, we're now 24 years later, they controlled one out of every $3 on the whole planet. One out of three.
Yeah.
That is power.
There's books like Vatican, the Vatican Billions, and Woman Rights of the Beast. Dave Hunt got into a good bit of that information and so forth. So, and we have studies on this called The Pope is Antichrist. We did a number of hours on Revelation 17 and 18. But Proverbs 18:13 is not a verse that most people want to acknowledge. And so they will make their opinions about these things without going and listening to the facts. And so you talk to a lot of these prophecy teachers. I've gone to some of the conferences, and I was talking to this fellow, I won't name his name, but it's years ago, and I don't know where he stands now. But he was up, when it was his turn to speak, he was basically mocking the idea that the Pope would be the final Antichrist, the final Pope would be the Antichrist. So I approached him afterward, and I said, you know, we've done all these hours of study, and I invite you to watch that and consider it as you continue to teach. He wouldn't even, didn't want the information, have no interest at all. And he basically said, you don't understand how the European Union works if you think that the Pope is going to ever be the head of the European Union. I was like, I'm sorry, sir, but you don't understand how God works. I don't care about the European Union. I care about what God says. All right. So that's it. Let's get into the Bible study with an opening word of prayer. And then we'll get in, and we will, as long as we keep the temperature down here, we'll fellowship afterwards. We can continue these discussions and carry on and so forth. Let's go ahead and get into our study. We'll ask Brother Chuck in the back if you would open the Bible study prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for you who truly loves us. We're thankful for this brother of ours, Greg, who is here to basically expound on your word, which we love. And we love the opportunity that when we leave this place, we can share it with others. Other believers as well as unbelievers. And we pray that you continue to love us this day, this beautiful day that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Acts 16:13, we're going to pick up. 13 through 15, Lydia, the seller of purple. We're continuing our study in Acts 16 and are introduced to a godly proselyte, is what you could call her, proselyte, named Lydia. We'll discuss that as we get in here. But let's read 13 through 15. You read the odd verses with me. So let's all start verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Amen? So I love the... sometimes you can read the King James and just throw in an English accent. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. I love that. Wont to be made. I think we need to bring that back. I like that. Want to be made. And we use it in our house quite frequently. Could you fix me a cup of coffee as you are wont to do? As we ended previously, Paul, Silas, Timothy are taking the gospel into Europe and have come to a place called Philippi. Do you recognize that as the book of Philippians being written to those in Philippi? You look on the map. It's up above, you'll see Greece down here to your left corner down here. And then northeast of there is the region he's in. You'll see inside that circle, Troas, down in the lower right corner, and up in the upper left is Philippi. That's the area where they're in right now, and that's the edge of Europe. I'll blow it up there. There you can see it a little closer. And Troas and Philippi, that's a pretty good hoof by foot, but I imagine they probably had ships that kind of did a circuit there and took people around like a ferry service, they call it. So it says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And this is not a church service on Sabbath, but it's a ladies' prayer meeting. And why is that important? Because there are Sabbatarians who grab verses like this and try to say, see, they had church on Saturday on the Sabbath. And that's not what's happening here. This isn't a church service. It's they're having prayer by the river. And it's a, according to the text, it's a ladies' prayer meeting. Now, I support ladies' prayer meetings. And if the women here decided they ever want to do that, I would support it. But I would warn those involved that they have to keep it biblical, because ladies' prayer meetings have been some of the most divisive things Satan has used in churches over the years. How? Because never fails, some charismaniac comes in there and starts trying to convert all the women to tongue speaking and all that other stuff, where they play act and pretend like they've got the apostolic gifts, and then it just becomes a big mess. I've personally seen several churches broken up over that. But I've also known churches that had ladies' prayer meetings, and they all have one thing in common, is that they had somebody, or usually two or three women, who were looked at as the leaders. They were mature women, and they made sure that none of that stuff happened, and so everything was fine. And that's what's going on here. They're just having a Saturday. Most of the prayer meetings that I've been involved with, for some reason, they had them on a Thursday night in the churches I was in, but sometimes they have them on Saturday. That's what's going on here. And it says, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So these ladies were followers of Mosaic law. We assume it was probably mostly Gentile women, just from the fact of where it's located and the fact we know Lydia was a Gentile. So the ladies were followers of Mosaic law. They were what the Bible calls proselytes at this point. And they had gathered to lay down their burdens down by the riverside. You know. I looked, we don't have that in our hymn book. We're going to have to add that to our praise book. But they did gather by the river, as the song we sang says. And for the purpose of women getting together. And there's nothing better than for groups of Christians to get together and pray. And, you know, you don't have to have an official title, and you don't have to have it doesn't even have to be an organized weekly thing or bi-weekly thing. Sometimes you just want to get together and pray. And I encourage you to do that. Now, the problem is, I'm realistic. I know where the generation I'm in, everybody's so strung out, scheduling, you know, everybody's working, and then the kids have school, and the kids have their activities and everything, so it's hard to get everybody together. We try to have a men's meeting, and we pray, we have a little devotional, we have a lot of fellowship.
A lot of food. Amen.
We have a good time. But I go around for several weeks asking guys, now, how about this day? How about that day? You know, so I can try to get a day where at least most of us can make it because of the schedule. But you don't have to have it scheduled. So if you ever want to get together, and I mean in this building, if you ever want to have a central location. Some people don't have, you know, get together with people because their house is a wreck, or they don't have very much room, you know, that sort of thing. But any day of the week is a good time to get together and pray. Amen? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. We're not going to take time to read it, but some of you might recognize the name of Thyatira from the book of Revelation. And it's one of the seven churches, listed as one of the seven churches of Asia. And the series we did on that, again, took, I don't know how many hours we spent going through the different churches there. But we'd encourage you to go back and watch that if you're not familiar with it. There's under the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass," and so forth. Go back and read those. If you're not familiar with them, we have a study. We go through each of the seven churches of Asia in our Revelation studies. Doug, you want to say?
Does the purple have to do with loyalty of any sort? Or is
it? Yeah, purple, generally speaking, does. But in this setting, it was just whoever could afford it. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Well, there you go, Doug. Thyatira was known for its dye industry. How many of you know spelling matters? D-Y-E industry. And especially the high quality of its purple dyes. They had different colors, but they had a purple dye that was world famous. And so if you can look it up and do some reading on your own, but it was made from snails. There's a picture of them over there. They would boil these snails in big lead vats. And it's, when they see it, I think there's a close-up of what the snails live in. Some of you might have some seashells that you collect by the seashore. And she sells seashells by the seashore. And if you step on one of those, it's like stepping on a Lego without shoes on. It hurts.
Nature's Lego.
This is from a Smithsonian magazine, which I do not recommend. Quote, "To make Tyrian purple," that's Thyatira, "Tyrian purple, marine snails were collected by the thousands. They were then boiled for days in giant lead vats, producing a terrible odor." Kind of like when you cook cabbage, you know what I mean? Come on, you know what I mean. I love cooked cabbage, but man, it stinks. I mean, I walk in a room where someone's cooking cabbage, the first thing I'm like, who did that? And I guess Brussels sprouts and broccoli can do the same thing. But the snails, though, aren't purple to begin with. The craftsmen were harvesting chemical precursors from the snails that, through heat and light, were transformed into the valuable dye. How many of you know a lot of these things are discovered on accident? As a matter of fact, synthetic purple that replaced the snail purple. Those of you who are snail lovers might be happy to know they had an alternative, and that's rarely done now. I'm sure it still is done. But some guy was trying to do something else, and he was come up with some black-looking sludge, and so he decided he would try to break it down in order to get rid of it, and when he mixed, I think it was just alcohol to it, straight alcohol to it, and suddenly he had this beautiful purple. Bada bing! So, Lydia lived in Thyatira, but had evidently come to Philippi in order to sell her stuff. So, how many of you believe in that this is just a big coincidence we're reading about here? I don't think so. But you go about your day just doing business. You need to keep in mind that while you're thinking about business, I'm preaching to me as much as anybody right now, while you're thinking about business, God might have something else in mind. You may be out to sell your purple, but something happens, and you know, sometimes I've been there, and I felt clueless. All of a sudden, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I see what's going on here. I thought I was wasting my day. And here I realize there's a divine appointment. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
You know, if you haven't got your eyes open to that, if you're a believer here today and you don't have your eyes open to that, you're robbing yourself of opportunity, but you're also robbing yourself of a lot of fun. It's a good time. You're out there, you're, oh man, this is taking forever. Why am I? And they send you to another place, and you're like, oh, why am I standing here? And then you walk up there, and you can just see the look on the face of the person you're talking to. And then you might have that track right here. And you say, could I leave this with you? How many times you hand out tracks, someone look that track, look at it and say, thank you, I really needed this. They don't even know what they're getting ready to read. They just know it's a message from God.
Amen.
And having your eyes open is an important part of the Christian life. Amen?
Amen.
So verse 14 continues and says, this is about Lydia, which worshipped God. Now, she wasn't a born-again Christian yet, but see, we're at that transition. One of those weird, rare times on human earth, on planet Earth, where human beings are, sometimes they're worshiping God the wrong way, even though they are children of God. And how do you know they're children of God? Because while they're still involved in Mosaic worship, when that gospel message comes along, what do?
Yeah, they repent and they believe the gospel.
They repent and believe the gospel. See, we're going to see John the Baptist still have some followers. They're still going by what John taught. But when that gospel comes, guess who they became followers of? The gospel of Jesus Christ changed their lives from that point on. That's what's happening here. She worshiped God already, and it doesn't say she was part of a false religion or anything like that. So Mosaic law was being transitioned into the gospel age. So there's a time there that we're seeing this transition over and over and over. And look what it says, heard us. Heard us. I've been in services where someone walking by in the nursing home, or when we rented a facility, someone, and I look out and I'd see them, they'd be out there listening. Out in the hallway, they'd be out there listening. How many of you know when you talk, the music you're listening to, all those opportunities where you may just think you're going about your day, you may, by talking about the Lord, the person listening to you may not even care. But who's that? Who else is listening? Listening to music. And I've seen this happen. I'm just listening to music, and then someone come up with tears in their eyes, start talking about how, oh, my grandma loved that song, or my dad loved that song. And then they're not even Christians. And what do? Then you have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus.
Amen.
That's what's happening here. She worshiped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, as it leads us to the question, why did the Lord open Lydia's heart? Now, some people make this a real mystical thing. How many of you have heard the Calvinist teaching we've talked about before, where you don't even know what's happening, but God regenerates you, and then because of that, when you hear the gospel, you believe and are saved. You heard that?
Yeah.
Bible never teaches that. That's man-made. So what happens? Well, Jesus described the people who received the word of God in Matthew 13:33. Parable of the seed and sowers. We won't go through the whole thing, but he talked about the person who received it. And he says, but the he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, they hear and understand. That's it. The gospel is so simple that any intelligent person can understand it. So why do some people understand it? Because if you're not wanting to hear it, you're not going to understand it. If you, and then sometimes it's not what you want to hear, so you then back off. Everybody would love, how many, we talked about it last I don't know if it's in the last couple of services I talked about it, all these so-called conservatives who are joining the Roman Catholic Church. I know why they did it, because I almost did it myself. When I was playing games with God and religion, I was telling everybody, well, I'm no longer an atheist. I guess I'm kind of agnostic, but I believe in God. I believe there's probably a God. I was kind of going through that. Then I came to the point where I was like, I'm convinced there is a God. But I had no desire to repent. I didn't want to repent of my sin and turn to God. Of course, all these clowns out there teaching you don't repent of sin to be saved are liars, false teachers. Every Christian is confronted with their sin before they get saved. But then when you do that, you preach Christ died, they'll say, for our unbelief. No, you didn't. Christ died for our sins.
That's right.
And that's what people will turn away from the gospel to something else. And I think I was 18, going on 19 at the time. I played around with the Catholic Church. Why? Because no one said anything about having to repent of your sins. Well, you just go to confession, go to Mass, and all my Catholic friends did that. They would party like Porky's, you know, or I don't know what's a more modern version of the party animal school or whatever. You know, Animal House, yeah, that kind of thing. That's still our generation. I don't know what new movies are out to do that, but that's how they would party. I mean, kegs, shotgunning beers by the case and getting smashed and then to Mass. Come on, tell me. How many of you know people like that? Yeah, some of you are honest. You know Catholics who sin like the devil but think it's okay to go to confession and do the Mass thing and you're fine. That's what attracted me. I thought, wow, you can be a Christian and not have to worry about, I don't have to stop drinking and getting smashed. They blasphemed. I mean, they'd use God's name in vain and everything. That just meant they did more Hail Marys. That's all it meant. Yeah, that's what people want to hear. Yeah. They'll turn away. That's what Jesus is talking right here. They'll turn away until or unless it's the message they want to hear. The difference is being willing to hear the message as it is, period. And it's not God who needs to change, it's me. Amen. And when you hear that gospel, that's true now you're saved too. Most Christians, I've just learned this in 35 years of being a Christian, most Christians do not want to hear certain things from the pulpit. They don't want to hear or notice things in their Bible reading. There's certain things they're not ready to repent of. And then they wonder why they have the trouble they have. They wonder why they're missing out on a lot of blessing in their walk with the Lord. Same problem. It's a sad thing, but it's true. We've talked about this many times. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh. That means it cannot do anything but work. Effectually worketh also in you that believe. Lydia heard the word and understood it was God's word. And she received it as God's word. And in receiving it, she was changed. The alternative is to put up your hands and block it, so to speak. Close your ears. That's why Jesus is always saying, he that hath ears to hear. I mean, you hear it, but that doesn't mean you hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But there's plenty of people who hear you preach and teach or share the word of God. They may hear it audibly, but they don't really hear it.
Yeah.
That's the difference. How the Bible uses that word, hear it, by receiving it. Receiving the message of those words and believing that message. That's what it means to hear in the biblical context. So Paul could have been talking about Lydia there in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, because that's exactly what her attitude was. And Philippi, you'll notice in the map, is just a short piece from the city of Thessalonica. See that over there? Philippi and Thessalonica, practically the same neighborhood there. So when he wrote that, she's one of the people that he's thanking God about, because she received the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of man. And it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And this is the basic agenda of the church during this dispensation. Now, we're going through the book of Acts. It was written by Luke. But have you noticed how often we're reading the book of Acts through the goggles that Paul gave us in his epistles? That's how you read the Bible. You go Genesis to Revelation. It's not all written to you, but it's written for you.
Amen.
One of my favorite mugs that I've been given was given to me by Amberlyn. And it just says, the Bible, it's not about you.
Amen.
I love that. She heard me say that and then saw the mug and got it for me. So somebody's listening.
You're the one.
Yes. But this is the basic agenda of the church during this dispensation. Now, you get into that 70th week of Daniel and you get into the millennium, Paul's epistles will be a thing for another time. And we won't need Bibles because we'll have the Word Himself on earth on the throne during the millennium.
Amen.
And that's why you have 144,000 prophets during the tribulation period, because it's another time. Paul's letters are still true, but only in the context of the church age. And things change after the rapture. So that's why we say Paul is the apostle to the church. Listen, if you don't want to grow spiritually, don't hear what I'm saying. Turn me off. But if you want to grow spiritually, you want to grow up, listen to what I'm about to say. It was numerous years, probably 6 or 7 years into my Christian walk before I got this. I wish I'd got it the first year I say it, first day I say it. Paul is the apostle to the church. Why? After Acts 15:7, Peter's never mentioned in the rest of the book of Acts. Why is that? Because Peter served his purpose, and from this point on, Paul is the man. God's always got a man. Whenever he's going through, especially dispensational changes, who do you think was his man whenever he flooded the earth?
Noah.
Yeah. And who was his man whenever he decided he was going to choose one people out of the whole world? Abraham. Mm-hmm. Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had a couple of sons. Which one was the man?
Jacob.
And then Jacob had 12 sons, but only one of those produced the Messiah. Who was that man?
Judah.
See? When he gave the law?
Moses.
When Jesus came and was ready to start his ministry, who was the man?
John the Baptist.
Yeah. And the Great Tribulation is such a terrible time like nothing we've ever experienced. That's why I believe he's going to have those two witnesses that time.
Right.
He's going to have the men. The two witnesses. And then he's going to have 144,000 of them running around. But anyway, that's it. Then Paul wrote 14 books. How many did Peter write?
Two.
First and Second Peter. So it's just by common sense you can see how this plays out. Paul was given the revelation of the mysteries of the church. Peter was not. Peter told you to read Paul's letters.
Amen.
And he said there's some things in them hard to be understood. Especially for a Jew who had trouble giving up Mosaic law like Peter did. Amen, amen.
Yeah.
Read the book of Galatians. You'll see how hot it got between Paul and Peter. So then that makes you think of this again. We've mentioned the Catholic Church. Do you know Peter's their man?
Yep.
Yeah.
That's a problem. You picked the wrong one. Paul's the apostle to the true church.
Right.
Now, let me say this. In light of these facts, isn't it interesting that the Roman Catholic cult makes Peter their main apostle? They claim he was the first pope.
Right.
In reality, their Peter isn't the biblical Peter, see? He never pastored the church in Rome. Peter never pastored the church in Rome. He was never called Pope by anyone. And yet the Roman Catholic Church claims Peter was the first Pope. It's a big stinking lie. Their Mary isn't the biblical Mary. The biblical Mary doesn't want you praying to her. Hail Mary, full of grapes, blessed be the fruit of the womb. And their Bible is corrupt. All the new versions come from the Vatican corrupt text. All of them. ESV, NIV, Living Bible, Message, Legacy, Substandard Version, all of them. And their corrupt Bible, even though it's corrupt, it's made subject to church tradition and so forth. So there you go, right off the bat. The Roman Catholic Church was actually founded around the 4th century, lied about the Pope and the Bishop of Rome being the Pope and Peter being the first Pope and all that stuff, and it's been a bunch of lies ever since. But the Bible promised all truth. You remember that? Paul is the physical vessel used of God to fulfill the spiritual promise of Jesus. Jesus promised. Let's look at John 16 real quick. John 16, 13 through 14. This is a prophecy Jesus gave. Jesus is prophesying. And John 16, verse 13. Just those two verses. So I'm going to have you read both of them with me when you get there. John 16, read verses 13 and 14 with me. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And guess where the Spirit of God shows us all the things that we're supposed to know? The epistles. When the Spirit of God came, He moved Paul to write those 14 books. And that includes Hebrews, by the way. No matter what your college professor told you. And look, it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, capital S, He will guide you into all truth. That's not the so-called prophecies and visions and dreams on TBN. This is talking about the giving of the New Testament. At this point, when Jesus is saying that, not a single book of the New Testament has been written yet. But then when the Spirit came and began indwelling believers, anointing the apostles and using them, they then were the ones He moved to write the epistles that we read. And everything from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is history. And it's historical accounts of how we got to the Apostle Paul, who then gave us Romans through Hebrews. And then James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude are epistles that are written from that Jewish perspective. They're Christians. They're believers. And they are useful for us. But you always better read those in light of Paul's epistles if you're going to understand them properly. And then the book of Revelation is history written before it happens.
Amen.
And that's what your New Testament, and that is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send the Spirit. And that was fulfilled mainly with the Apostle Paul and his epistles. And however, I got to say, we do not reject the other epistles or the rest of Scripture like some hyper-dispensationalists do. You go to some churches like the Church of Christ, the old timers at least, they don't even touch the Old Testament. It's all written for us, even though it's not all written to us. And because Paul himself told us not to reject the rest of Scripture and his inspired writings, look at regarding the four gospel accounts real quick. 1 Timothy. This is important stuff. I hope you're getting it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. These guys that tell you that we only read Paul's epistles, we don't look at the Old Testament, the other epistles, and so forth. Look what Paul himself said in 1 Timothy 6, beginning of verse 3. Read verse 3 with me if you're there. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words,
even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to God. And a question, where do you find the words of Jesus Christ? He's speaking about the words that Jesus spoke while he's on earth. Where do you find those?
Matthew, Mark, and John.
Amen. And then he goes on to say about those who tell you not to read those books, not to study those books. Verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Amen. And regarding the rest of Scripture, including the Old Testament, the general epistles of Revelation, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture
is given by inspiration of God
and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture doesn't limit it. So ignore anybody teaching that nonsense. And some of those same people would tell you baptism isn't really for the church anymore. Do you know that? Whole groups where they don't baptize anymore.
Yeah.
Well, for those claiming that water baptism isn't for the church age, look at our text in chapter 16. And when Lydia receives the things that Paul was teaching, what she do? Read verse 15 again. And when she was baptized, wait a minute, let me get you there. Get everybody there. Acts 16, 15. Read that. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here. And she constrained us. So Lydia's household followed her to Christ. If your loved ones follow you, where will they end up?
In heaven.
They better be ending up believing the gospel and following Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And she immediately desired what?
Fellowship.
Isn't that something? That's why we call ourselves Bible believers.
Fellowship.
Because that's the main, just what you believe the Bible, you believe the biblical gospel, and you desire fellowship with God's people. Amen?
Amen.
God's plan and will is not to produce a bunch of lone rangers. Your theme song should not be the William Tell Overture.
Oh, yeah.
But those guys that don't come to church and they sit around their house all by themselves, that should be their praise worship song, you know? I owe Silver, the Lone Ranger, sitting here all by myself. Now, granted, there are some people who are sitting at home because they've been hurt by churches and Christians. Others have other health issues, and some people can't make it to a local church. We're not talking about any of those folks. All of the people who have been hurt by churches, hurt by Christians, Jesus didn't do it to you. You should still come to church. Amen?
Amen.
But I hope you say, well, I'm here. Yeah, I'm preaching to the choir. You should be in church. Amen?
Amen.
You're here.
Yes.
We're here. Why are you telling us? Because the other part of it is being thankful for what you've been given.
Amen.
Being thankful for the fellowship that you have.
Amen.
But who is the center of that fellowship?
Jesus. Lord
Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time in your word. We thank you for what you've taught us. And we thank you for your blessing upon us as we read and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. The onliners, I don't know when the microphone went dead, but I hope you heard most of what I was teaching. We'll have the edited version up in a day or so. But the battery died. I said they were full. They shouldn't have died yet. So, page 517 in your hymn book, if you can, stand. On Jordan's stony bank.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand there.
Okay. Now, so the onliners can hear me. Raise your hand if you have your prayer card ready. They're collecting those already. And onliners can send those in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And we'll watch for those. And we are going to sing Happy Birthday to Brielle.
Aww.
I asked her, she's not turning 16. I was wrong. She's turning 9. And so let's sing one verse to Brielle. Oh, you can do two? Okay. Didn't want to embarrass anybody. We're going to do two verses then for Brielle once the maestro hits it. A one and a two and a...
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Danielle. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. You took the gift of salvation, and now you have to.
Preacher, get it over with. I've got a party to get to. So let's say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here,
there, or in the air.